willing to leave anything and everything to follow Jesus? That's kind of the answer that we know is expected and that we would want to give to that question. But unfortunately, in our lives, whether we intend to or not, whether it's on purpose or not, this question, what will you leave to follow, usually ends up being more of a rhetorical question than one that we actually give an answer to or want to give an answer to. And what do I mean by that? Let's think about the concept of following, what it means to follow. And let me use the illustration of driving to kind of paint a picture for us tonight. How many have done that? I'm sure we've all done the caravan thing. You're driving down the highway, you're following, you know, however many people. I have done this a number of times in my life. I've done it, in fact, too many times. I remember very specifically, there were several times that I was following my parents down from Alaska. We would drive from Alaska to Arkansas and back. This is when we were itinerating. My parents were itinerating as missionaries. And my dad had two itinerating districts. We were officially Alaska missionaries, but the Arkansas district had adopted us as missionaries in Arkansas as well, since my dad is from there. And so we had two districts we could itinerate in, and so we would drive it. We would travel around Alaska for a little while, and then we would drive it to Arkansas, and we'd travel around there, and we'd drive back to Alaska. That is a haul. If you've ever driven through Canada, think about driving through somewhere like Kansas. Just add a few more trees and mountains and times it by like 5 or 10. I mean, it's just like, it's so long and there's just nothing there. I mean, it's forever. But I remember I would follow my parents in my car and we're driving down this way, and that's just, man, it was a crazy drive, and there was a lot of different places. I didn't know where I was going, right? I had no idea. I didn't have a cell phone at this point. There was no Google Maps, whatever. I didn't know how to read an atlas. I mean, I was following my parents in the vehicle in front of me, and I was following them and no one else. Now, if I had just been following anybody, I could have gotten lost in a hurry, right? And we all know what it's like to follow someone to a destination. And with that picture in your mind, imagine this. Imagine you are talking with your friends, and one of them tells you, hey, I'm going to go down and hang out at the mall in Tulsa. And another one says, I'm going to go to Owosso and go paintballing, which is what we did with the youth group yesterday, which was a blast. But you've got these two friends. They're going two different directions. And you say, sweet, you both lead the way, and I'm going to follow. Right? You'd probably get a little bit of a weird look from the two friends because they're like, what are you talking about? Because you can't follow two different people to two different destinations. We know that it doesn't make sense to try to follow two different cars headed two different directions. You can't follow two different things headed two different directions because you have to make a choice to follow one or the other. You can't do both. And so we understand when we put it in that picture in our minds, when you think about that illustration, it's a bit of a ridiculous illustration, but we understand that. You know, we understand that that's a problem. But the thing is, we often try to rationalize it and pretend like it makes perfect sense with our commitment to Christ, that we can follow two different things going two different directions and it'll work out. The problem is that's not the case. Tonight, we're going to consider what it means to follow Christ and the commitment that goes along with that, because there is a commitment that goes along with that. So we're going to look at just a few things we can learn from the example of Christ's disciples. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we open your word tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would even now begin to speak to our hearts, Lord. I know you are calling us to a place of deeper devotion to you. I know you are calling this church to a place of repentance, to a place of putting aside all the distractions and all the hindrances. Pastor Dave has been preaching several Sundays now about getting the stuff out of our lives and getting ourselves ready so that you can pour into us, God. And I know that you are preparing us for incredible things. And so tonight, God, I pray that you would just illuminate in our hearts what it means to truly follow you and the commitment that goes along with that. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. So, what can we learn from the example of Christ's disciples on what it means to truly follow him? The first thing is simply this, and I've already mentioned it. Simple enough. It is, there is a high cost to following Christ. There is a high cost to following Jesus. The cost is probably higher than we care to acknowledge or want to believe, because there is commitment involved. Now, we don't always like to talk about commitment, right? Especially in the church, we don't like to go there, because we believe that our God is a God of love, right? And God would never want us to do anything that would be difficult, right? He would never want us to pay a price that would be any kind of a high cost. God wants us to live an easy, smooth-going life, right? We love to emphasize the grace and the love of God, which deserve all the emphasis in the world. Please, I'm not trying to downplay the grace or the love of God at all. That is the God we serve. He is a God of perfect love, of perfect grace, and he is always there for us. The thing is, that is only half of the picture, a picture that is completed by a knowledge of God's holiness and God's sovereignty, right? The danger of a culture of grace without an equal emphasis on holiness is the potential for the creation of half-hearted Christians. You've only got half the picture. You end up being a half-hearted Christian. Christians who are apathetic, Christianity on the side, my life is the entree, and just give me some Christianity on the side. We have a tendency to be those kind of believers when all we emphasize is, you know, Jesus, God loves me and he's there to help me through my hard times. What about the life that God is calling you to live? What about the commitment that he's holding out in front of you? That's what we're talking about tonight. I want to compare and contrast for you some examples from the disciples' responses to Jesus. The first is the first four disciples that Jesus called, Simon and Andrew, and also James and John. This passage is found in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And we're going to bounce around just a little bit to a few different passages that I want to share with you guys with responses from the disciples. This reads, Mark 1, 16 through 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Picture this in your mind. These fishermen, they're in the middle of doing what they do. This is their livelihood. This is their life. This is what they know. And they're in the middle of doing it, and Jesus walks up and says, hey, follow me. And it says, at once, they dropped their nets. They dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. It talks about James and John. They left their father in the boat. It's like, really? I'd have been like, if I was Zebedee, I'm like, seriously? You know, they left. That's how immediate their response was. They got up, and they followed Jesus. Think about also the example of Matthew. In Matthew 9:9, we read about the calling of Matthew when Jesus stepped up to him. It says that Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. It's an incredible example. And sometimes we gloss over these passages and we forget to, I guess, even just think about the level of sacrifice that is being shown here. When these people get up from what they're doing, they leave the life they knew before and follow Jesus, not knowing where they would end up. Jesus said, follow me, and they followed. Now, contrast this with a few other followers of Christ who are unnamed in Scripture, but their example is so compelling. This passage is found in Luke 9, 57 through 62. Follow along with me as I read. It said, this is the other side of the spectrum. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, talking to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. The exact same thing he had said to his other disciples. He said, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What a compelling contrast between these two pictures of people who either said, I will follow you, or Jesus asked them, follow me. We have two very different responses here. And what are some of the costs that we see? I've already mentioned some of them. The first two examples we see with these fishermen, they leave immediately their livelihood, their security, the life they knew, their how they made their money. They left their nets and their fishing boats just there. They picked up and they just followed Jesus. You think of someone like Matthew, the similar thing. He left his booth. He left his tax collector's booth. And we can only assume that Jesus was also calling him from a life of, you know, you think about the tax collectors and the example that we have of them in Scripture, how they were kind of known as scoundrels and they were kind of known as the worst of the worst sinners of their day. And Jesus is calling him out of all of that and saying, follow me. And he gets up and he leaves it all behind. Being a tax collector was a very profitable business in that day because you were basically cheating people out of their money. So he left behind this profitable enterprise that he had. He left behind whatever it was, and he followed Jesus. Second two examples. Okay, we talk about Jesus. Jesus mentions something that we can equate with comfort when he says, you know, this one disciple says, hey, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, you know, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you follow me, there's not a whole bunch of creature comforts that you're going to enjoy along the way. Next up, even so far as family ties, it's shown as a cost of following Jesus. And that's reminiscent of another passage in Matthew 10, where it says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And it seems harsh, right? When you first read it and when you think about it, it seems like Jesus is just being outrageous at this point. I mean, you kind of read this passage, you're like, wow, what almost like a rude thing to say. Does Jesus not care about this family relationship or whatever is going on here? These are often thought of as some of the hard words or hard sayings of Christ. You hear that terminology. This is one of those hard sayings of Jesus. And the question tonight is, what does he mean? What does he mean by some of these statements? Is having comfort wrong? Is having a bed to sleep in at night that's comfortable, is that wrong? Is our strong family ties wrong? Is going back to say goodbye to your family, is that inappropriate? Of course not. When you look at the broader context of Scripture, there's nothing that shows that having comfort is a sin or an evil thing or having love. In fact, those things are things that are promoted in Scripture, to have strong family ties and to love your father and your mother and your children. These are things that God desires us to do. So what's the disconnect, right? Let's think about this a little deeper. What does Jesus intend to say here? Think about these hard sayings along the same line as we understand Jesus' words to, say, the rich young ruler, and compare it to his words to Zacchaeus. You know the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man The wee little man was he. He's probably about my height. The tax collector, right? Listen to this. To the rich young ruler. This is that guy who had tons of possessions, who came up to Jesus and said, "How can I reach heaven?" And Jesus said, "Well, follow the commandments," right? And this rich young ruler says, "I've done that. Since birth, I have been faithful to do all these different things." And what does Jesus respond? He says, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you'll have eternal life." And he went away sad. Now think about Zacchaeus, okay, who was also very wealthy, had a profitable enterprise as a tax collector. When Jesus showed up at his house, what does Zacchaeus say? He says, "Lord, the half of my possessions, not 100%, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus responded with joy, "Today salvation has come to this house." Why didn't he tell Zacchaeus, "Sell everything you have. Don't just give away half, give away all of it and come follow me"? That wasn't what he said. The bottom line is this. God knows the idols that are in our hearts. God knows the idols that are in our hearts. In other words, the point of all these tough words as Jesus interacts with different people is not to create laws that every follower of Christ has to follow. It's not, "Thou shalt give all your money, thou shalt give half your money, thou shalt never sleep in a bed, thou shalt never say goodbye to your parents, you know, thou shalt never..." That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus knows perfectly what is competing in your heart with him. What is competing with him for your heart's affection. He knows perfectly what those things are that stand in the way of you following him fully. Are there costs that we are unwilling to pay? God looks every single one of us in the face tonight, knowing what those things are. He sees right to your heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he sees each one of those things, and he may even be pointing them out to you as you're listening to this. He's speaking to your heart, these things that are idols in our hearts, keeping us from full devotion to him. For the rich young ruler, it was possessions, okay? And Jesus knew that, and that's why he said what he said, "Go and give away everything that you have and come follow me." And he couldn't do it. It was a price too high for him to pay. Are there costs we are unwilling to pay to follow? Are there things we are unwilling to leave to follow? Whether it be livelihood, our security, our quote-unquote pet sins, the things that we just are unwilling to release, our comforts. Are we willing to put God above the relationships even that we hold closest to us? It's kind of a crazy thought, isn't it? This is a pretty strong commitment that Jesus required from these disciples. There's a commitment that God is requiring of us, and it's going to cost us something. Let's move on. Second thing we can learn from the example of the disciples of Jesus is that there is a difference between passive belief and active belief. There's a difference between passive belief and active belief. What do I mean by this? Let me illustrate with a story. 1859 is the date. A French tightrope walker named Charles Blondin travels across the Atlantic and arrives at Niagara Falls. He hopes to do what has never been done. He wants to stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls and walk across unassisted. On the appointed day, a tightrope was stretched from one side to the other, and Charles Blondin arrived, and there were crowds lining both the Canadian side and the American side, waiting to see this incredible feat that was going to happen before their eyes. Blondin approaches the edge of the tightrope, puts one foot on, then the other, and begins to slowly, step by step, inch by inch, work his way from one side of Niagara Falls to the other. Now picture this, the water raging beneath him. To fall would be, if not serious injury, almost ensured death. And he is walking from one side to the other. Blondin steps foot on the other side of Niagara Falls, and the crowd goes wild. It erupts. Everyone's cheering. They're just amazed. Right? He gets to the other side, and he announces, "I'm going to do it again." And so he turns around, and he walks back across to the other side. He sets foot on land, and everyone cheers again. Everyone erupts in applause. Then he says, "Look, I'm going to do this one more time, and just to prove how good I am at this, not only am I going to walk across, but I'm going to take this wheelbarrow, I'm going to throw a sack of potatoes in it, okay, and I'm going to wheel this wheelbarrow across this tightrope." Everyone is shocked. They're like, there's no way this guy's going to make it. He's going to fall to his death. So he grabs this wheelbarrow, and he works his way across the tightrope, and guess what? He makes it. The crowd goes crazy. He comes back to the other side with the wheelbarrow, and he almost makes it look easy. He's just kind of works his way right along the tightrope. Boom, done. And the crowd is just ecstatic. He gets back, and he asks a man standing in the crowd, "Do you believe that I can do what I just did again?" The man nods. "Yeah, I just saw you do it four times." The crowd cheers. He asks him, "Do you think I can do this with a person sitting in this wheelbarrow?" The man says, "Yeah, sure." The crowd's like, "Yeah, you can do it." They're cheering him on. Again, the man nods. The man says, "Yes, I believe you can do it." Blondin removes the sack of potatoes and asks that man, "Hop in." The man refuses. As did person after person after person in the crowd. Why? The price was too high to pay. They thought, they believed, okay, that's passive belief, right? I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it with a person in the wheelbarrow. I believe fully. When it was made personal and specific to them, they weren't willing to step into active belief. They weren't willing to step into participation because that cost was just a little too high to pay. Now, Blondin was a tightrope walker that walked across the Niagara. Some say this particular story is legend. Some say it's true. Regardless of whether it's true or not, it shows us the difference between active belief and passive belief. When it's outside the theoretical and into our own lives, when we have something to give up, when we have a habit to break, when we have to lose a comfort, when we have to give up something that's not disposable, okay, when we have to give up something that's one of those idols, one of those things that we just clutch onto and we hold onto, like the possessions from the rich young ruler, when we have to give up something like that, are we willing, or is the cost just a little too high? The third thing we can learn is this: only the empty can be filled. Only the empty can be filled. We don't like emptiness in our lives and in our culture. I've learned especially that our young people, our students, don't like to be bored, right? You guys just enjoy being bored with nothing to do. I see tweets and posts all the time where they're just like, there's nothing to do, I'm so bored. Especially in the summertime, right? We don't like emptiness. We don't like just dead, you know, awkward silences and any of that stuff. I'm not a big fan of emptiness myself. I'm one of those people, I don't enjoy it when I'm at home and, say, Jen's not there or whatever and it's just quiet. I'm not a fan of that. So usually what I find myself doing is when I'm at home alone and I'm doing whatever, I'll throw the TV on, not because I'm wanting to watch any particular program, but because I'm just looking for something to kind of fill that emptiness, right? I'm looking for white noise just to kind of have something going on in the background to fill in that silence. And we do this in our lives. We fill our lives with so much stuff to fill empty space, so at some point there's not much room left for God to fill us with what he wants to fill us with, or for him to do what he wants to do in our lives, because we're so you know, we want to be busy, we want to be involved, we want to do all this stuff, and so we pack it all in to feel accomplished and to feel like we're not bored, we're not, you know, empty, we're not any of these things. But at the end of the day, are we empty enough for Jesus to fill us with what he wants to fill us with? There is a principle in Scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's 2 Peter 2:19. Really quickly, it says, "You are a slave to whatever masters you." You are a slave to whatever masters you. That same principle is echoed in Romans 6:16. It says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which lead to death, or whether you're a slave to righteousness, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." That goes back to that driving illustration, right? You can't follow two different things headed in two different directions. This principle says you're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to righteousness, but you're a slave to whatever masters you. It's no coincidence that the very first beatitude in Matthew 5 is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the empty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Only the empty can be filled. The question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, what are you filled with? What are those idols in your heart that we've crammed in there and that we refuse to let go of? And tonight, ask yourself the question, what will you leave to follow? What will you leave to follow? I'm going to invite Bill, if you'll come up and just provide us a little bit of music from the keyboard. I'd like for us to take just a few minutes. And it's not going to be a big involved altar call or anything like that, but what I'd like us to do is just take a few moments and consider that question. When Jesus shows up in your life, when Jesus shows up in this church, as I believe he has been on a consistent basis regularly, and he says, not to the church, but to you as an individual and to me as an individual, when he says, "Follow me, come follow me," are we willing to drop whatever is in our hands? Are we willing to drop our routine? Are we willing to drop our blank to come and follow him? Are we willing to do that? And so I'd like to take just a few minutes tonight, a few quick moments to quiet ourselves before God and allow him to show us those idols in our life. Simply to listen. Can we take a few moments to just listen to God? Because I guarantee you, if we will listen, he's going to point out those things. He's going to point out the things that are standing in between him and us. He did it for the rich young ruler. When the rich young ruler asked, "How do I get to heaven?" It wasn't the answer he was expecting, but Jesus pointed it out. He said, there's something competing in your heart with me for your affection, and it's your stuff. He said, "Go get rid of it and come follow me." Maybe it's not stuff. Maybe it's something else in your life. Maybe it's something else in mine. But God knows those things, and he wants to point them out so that there's nothing else standing in between. Complete devotion to him. So let's take just a few moments. If you want to, just in the privacy of your own seat, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to get up and move somewhere, let's just take just a few minutes. And as a congregation, let's just listen. Let's just quiet ourselves and listen to God. And see if he will not point out those things in our lives. Tonight, let's allow him to bring those things to the forefront. Let's make a decision to leave those things at the altar tonight. For just a few minutes, guys, if you will.